On page 295, if you do have your, you know, kind of like the book we're going through, the manual, we're in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we're going to tonight, my plan is tonight to talk about probably the most controversial part of the letter, and it's become a controversy across churches, across the Southern Baptist Convention in recent years, which makes me more eager to talk about it. Because I like to stand firm on where we should stand firm. And if people get mad, I can't help it. So I kind of like things like this. So 1st and 2nd Timothy are pastoral epistles. So Paul's writing to young pastor. And we got two of these to the one named Timothy. And what happens is, as he writes to Timothy, he is also showing us then how we too can be good leaders in the church. Now, specifically talking about the pastoral leadership, deacon leadership in a church. But in general, you find principles that help all of us to be leaders in the church. So they do teach us how to be good leaders in the church. And what we started with last week, and we only had about 8 minutes because of the business meeting real quick. But they're on a list here about, what's that, 7 or 8 specific instructions that Paul gives to Timothy regarding the leadership and also regarding the worship in the church. So we looked at this one last week. And this is like, this is really, really pertinent right now, given that the inauguration just took place and all the election stuff. But last week we saw in chapter 2, where Paul tells Timothy that when it comes to worship in the church, make sure that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. And then in verse 2, he specifies that those prayers and petitions and thanksgivings are to be made for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So when you think about your prayer time, and I said this last week, you probably will not always agree with political leaders. But be careful that you're not talking more against them then you are praying for them, right? The instruction in Scripture is to pray for all, but especially governmental leaders. So it's just a good principle there in chapter 2 of Timothy to make sure that you are remembering and praying for. So here's what I do. When I see an article in the paper or online, or I'll hear something kind of in the news that, you know, a governor or a president or some congressman or Supreme Court justice has said or done, and like, I know it's so wrong, but they're so blind spiritually that they don't see it. I really try to pray for that person. And I pray, first of all, for their salvation. And then I pray that God would open their eyes to truth and somehow change their heart so that they will put forth, you know, legislation, vote for things that would be honoring to God. So just make sure you're praying for your leaders as much as you are condemning your leaders. At least as much as. It's best not to condemn at all, but the policies I will condemn, and I have no problem doing so. But the people, made in the image of God, if they are not saved, they're blind. They don't see what they're doing and why they are doing it. So this is the first point that the book mentions when it comes to worship and what Paul is telling to Timothy, praying for everybody, including government officials. Now, chapter 2, verse 8, there is a second principle or instruction that Paul gives Timothy. And in that verse, he says, and speaking about, again, kind of in the church there, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So in those blanks, that's part of your book, right from the biblical text, an instruction for worship. Paul specifically mentions prayer again, no wrath, no doubting, but lifting up holy hands. Now, if you're like me, I don't see most, you know, gatherings in a church that every time we pray, it's like we're praying like this. Should we? We can. Now, sometimes I will tell you this. When I'm leading in prayer here in the church, like from the pulpit, I hope nobody's looking around. I hope you're praying. But I will say that there's usually when I'm praying, I didn't think about it just now, truly. Because see, sometimes we think like raising holy hands means like you're truly trying to grab for the stars and making a scene.
But I have kind of caught myself without knowing it, that when I'm praying, that my hands get involved and I don't even realize it, right? You know, it's just a natural gesture. And it's almost like I'm so desperate for this, so wanting God to act on behalf of this, that, like, I just want to make it known as much as I can. So I don't know if it's got to be every time we pray. All right, y'all, lift your hands when we pray, like you're riding a roller coaster. I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I do think maybe it's the symbolism as well with holy hands, right? You've got to approach God having been consecrated. And so Paul, in his context, maybe they did every time they met. It truly was. Like, just, it was a gesture as they prayed. There's always going to be. Because you see in Kings, I think, when Solomon prays for the dedication of the temple, he gets there and the Bible says, and I think, I'm pretty sure it says, and his arms are raised as he prayed. So maybe it was more of a cultural type thing for them. But I think Paul's emphasis is, if you're going to, like, we pray in the church, instruction for worship, but make sure it's holy hands that are lifted up before God. And then what's really important with that when it comes to prayer is, like, the motive is always more important than the practice.
So Paul says in that verse, when you pray, you want to make sure your heart is right. You don't want wrath in there. And you don't want to be doubting, right? There's a God who does hear prayer and acts on behalf of prayer. So those, I think, are keys when it comes to truly prayer. Now, public service of prayer, and I will say I have absolutely no problem whatsoever. Persons who are expressive in prayer, gestures of worship with a hand raised, arms raised in prayer, doesn't bother me one bit. What bothers me is when it becomes a show. But it doesn't bother me at all for hands and arms raised in prayer, in praise, right? If it's from your heart. So this is an instruction he gives to Timothy about the church and prayer. And specifically mentioning the holy hands in prayer. Now, before I go on, anything on that you want to throw out there, ask about? Because you're going to find some very, very specific practical things in here that Paul gives. So let's move to the third one. And this is where it's going to get interesting. We're going to camp out here. I think we'll get through this tonight. But in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. So Paul says to Timothy, he's already addressed the men, and specifically there. Now, and hang on to this, because this is where we're going in a minute. It's the leadership of the men in the church. I want the men there to pray, lifting up holy hands. Don't be fussing about it, dissension, doubting. But then he says, likewise, I want women. Now watch what he says. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. So the summary that the book provides here, when he turns to women in the church, the summary statement is, dress modestly and do good works. Now, there are so many people who have taken verse 9 out of context and have pulled from this a lot of teaching that I do not believe is biblical. I do not think verse 9 is saying, and this is specifically to the women, I don't think it is saying here that she should never look nice, that she should never, you know, get everything just right, you know, with the makeup or the jewelry. I don't think he's saying that. But I think what he's saying is, if you're in a place where you're more concerned about verse 9, than you are the way you clothe yourself and the way you live with your good works, then it becomes an issue. So I've heard, man, years and years ago, it was a church where I was saved, and there was a lady, and I can't remember now her background, you know, Christian lady, and she truly said that in the church where she was going, they were taught that women were not allowed to wear jewelry, they were not allowed to wear makeup, we're not allowed, you know, that kind of thing.
And I think people like that are trying to base it off of verses like this, but I just don't think that is what Paul is talking about in these verses. I think he's trying to emphasize that the external should not be the primary focus. Now, having said that, I think we all should look good. Like, honestly. I mean, truly, you know. 2 days ago, a day or two ago, finally got my hair cut. It got bushy, looked nasty. In fact, yesterday somebody asked me, they looked at me and said, something looks different with you. And I forgot I got my hair cut. And I said, well, I don't have any glasses on. It's like, maybe that's what it is. They didn't even realize. So, I mean, we ought to keep ourselves kept, you know, and neat and clean. And I mean, generally speaking, I like it when y'all wear deodorant, right? I like it when you comb your hair, right? I mean, this is representing, I think, the image of God and being good, you know, making us look good as human beings. So I don't think that his instruction here is you should never fit your hair, don't wear nice clothing, don't wear jewelry. I think you're missing the point with that. I think this is an external versus the internal beauty. And what he does emphasize in verse 10 is to make sure that you're clothed and known more for your good works, that then shows that you are a godly woman. Now, having said that, really, really quick, while I'm here, I will say in this translation, it talks about adorning yourself with proper clothing, and then it uses the word modestly.
I don't know about y'all, and I mean, if we can just be honest for a minute, you know, God has made men and women different, right? I do this all the time in marital counseling, premarital counseling. I try to help young people see when it comes to intimacy, we are different, right? Most men, it's more of physical intimacy. They think intimacy, it's all physical, right? Most women, they think intimacy, it's all emotional for the most part. So notice the emphasis there on modesty. And I think that's important in the church. There are certain ways that ladies can dress, and they don't mean it that way, but because of how men are wired, they're thinking that way. I mean, I'm just going to flat out tell you, right? So you just want to be careful that you present yourself, right, modestly, discreetly. And it's not just the external, right? It's the internal, that sweet person, of you know, the sweet spirit on the inside, and it's displayed through the good works. So people have taken that verse out of context so much, and they've pulled stuff out of that that's really hurt people in the church, I think. So anyway, tell me what y'all think, because I'm about to camp out on something else here in a minute that's going to take us the rest of the night. It is very controversial as well. Anything? So I'll say this as a pastor here at the church, like for our parents and grandparents and guardians, if you've got like young girls and teenage girls, you know, the modesty does start at home. And I know it's a battle. I know. Well, I want to wear this. You ain't wearing that. But my friends wear this. But you, okay, I understand the battle there. But you want to try to honor, you know, honor God with your appearance. And sometimes without knowing it, teenage girls, women, you can, and I hate to say it this way, don't take this mean in the wrong way, but you can truly present a very strong stumbling block to a Christian man the way you present yourself. So that's why Paul says this in the church here. So I'm just throwing it out there. It's in the verses. So anything else on that that you want to share, anything you've seen with that? Okay, let me get into something that has become quite controversial. And this has really happened across the Southern Baptist Convention the past about 2 or so years. And the book doesn't point this out, but because we're here, I'm going to point it out. And I want you to see what we believe and why we believe it. So look in verse 11 and 12. When it comes to worship in the church and leadership in the church, after Paul talks about women adorning themselves with proper clothing, modestly, clothed with good works as we fix women making a claim to godliness, he gives another instruction to women. And let's read it, and then I'll show you how it is applied in the church, and I'm going to show you an example as well. So in the context of instructing the women in the church, Paul says to Timothy,
Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, verse 12. Here's a kicker. People who don't like biblical teaching, they take verse 12 out of the Bible. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, context is the church here. Now, what is the application of that? Well, let me ask the question this way. When it comes to pastoral leadership in the church, is that an office that God has restricted to men, or is that an office that we can reinterpret and allow and ordain women to be in that position? Okay, here at Mountain View Baptist Church, the entire Southern Baptist Convention, we hold to scriptural teaching. It is not proper, it is not biblical for a woman to be a pastor. Now let me tell you how that's worked out the past couple of years. If you've kept up with this, with the teaching, exercise, and authority, if you've kept up with this, in the Southern Baptist Convention, you may know the name of Rick Warren. Rick Warren, back about, 20-plus years ago, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life, strong Southern Baptist pastor, strong Southern Baptist church. Right before he resigned or retired as a minister, out of the blue, he ordained about two or three women as pastors in his church. Okay, here's what happened. Because of biblical teaching and the stance of the Southern Baptist Convention on this issue, it came to the executive committee of the convention. So 2 years ago at the convention, someone comes to the microphone and they want to disfellowship a Saddleback Church from the Southern Baptist Convention because Rick Warren has ordained women going contrary to biblical teaching. Rick Warren gets to the microphone, and I'm going to tell you this. I've always viewed Rick Warren as a very strong, solid, Bible-based type of guy. When I heard him try to defend an unbiblical position in this, I thought, what is he thinking? He's lost his mind. So what happened is, at that meeting and the following year, Saddleback Church was disfellowshipped from the Southern Baptist Convention. You probably saw it in the paper. Because, see, the media loves stuff like that. The big mega church pastor, they love stuff like that. So he was disfellowshipped that church, and about, four or five other churches. There was another lady came to a microphone, and she tried to defend her position. I'm like, but you cannot defend this biblically. So this has become a controversial thing that, to me, I don't see the controversy. Okay, Paul argues, go back to the beginning. God created man first, and then Eve. And he goes all through Scripture, taking the argument back to creation and God's order in the church. So here's what happened. Back in, I think it was November, and it's just weird how this stuff happens. Back in November, I was reading through the paper and the religious section, and I knew that we were in 1 Timothy. We've missed about 6 or so weeks now. And I saw this article in a freelance star. I think it was November 10th, it may be. And big article, Presbyterian Church installs new pastor. And of course, it's a lady there. And I read through the article. And this is my understanding. If you're not familiar with it, the Presbyterian Church has a conservative family and a very liberal family, theologically. And my understanding is this is the more liberal extension of the PCA. And so since they don't stand on biblical teaching, they have no problem publicly, just making it known that we have ordained a female to be a pastor of our church. And I looked at that, and this just to me, it just shows how far we've gone from biblical teaching because, and watch this, the number one issue right now in our society, I think, is the issue of gender. We don't know what a boy is anymore, don't know what a girl is anymore. And so what happens is, our society is trying to completely eliminate all boundaries when it comes to men and women. Now, the church now falls into that and no longer upholds God's standards for leadership in the church. What does Paul say? Not allowed to teach or exercise authority. Okay, a pastoral position is one of authority in the church. So, across the Southern Baptist Convention, you don't find many churches at all that have a female pastor. There's some who have done that, and some have tried to make a scene of it, and they've been disfellowshipped. And I'm applauding that, because we want to stand on biblical teaching. So, when you look at what Paul says in
chapter 2, right under that part about the women, then he addresses leadership in the church with exercise and authority. So then here at our church, our statement of faith, if you're not familiar with it, the Southern Baptist Convention has a statement of faith with 20 articles called the Baptist Faith and Message. Article 6 is on the church. In the year 2000, I think it was 2000, the Article 6 was upgraded or updated to address the issue of the leadership in the church. So in the middle of Article 6, this is now what you find in the Baptist Faith and Message, that while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of the pastor, the elder overseer, which are synonymous terms we'll talk about in a week or so, the office of pastor, elder overseer, is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. When the media got a hold of that, you would have thought that we had murdered 10 women on the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention. And all we did was quote Scripture. That's all we did. So we're in a day and time where you not only have the secular world that's trying to eliminate the distinctions of men and women, now even in some of the churches are trying to eliminate the distinction between the role that God called roles of men and women in the church. So this is and has been a bit of controversy in the past few years, in particular with the convention. But when you have verses like what Paul gives to Timothy, arguing back to creation, you have verses in 1 Corinthians, same thing. In the context of the church, God has called the men to be the pastors of the church. So it's a difficult issue. It is. Because people don't understand. Why are you so mean? We're not mean. We're just trying to follow what God gives in Scripture. So, give me anything on that before we go. Now, I will say this. If you're in a missionary context, far-flung jungle somewhere, you're trying to start a church, and there's no men who've been discipled yet, and you've got a lady who's got some instruction and knowledge she's trying to lead and teach, I say go for it, right? In a broken, fallen world, we'll do the best we can with that. But as soon as you've got a church constituted and a man discipled, he needs to be the lead of the church and teaching to honor God's word. So I know there may be differences of opinion on that. That's more of a third level issue. I know that. But just know that here at the church, across our convention, we have put this down clearly, that we're going to follow what the Bible teaches with the leadership in the church. So I just want to point that out, since the book didn't, and just show you where that's at in the Bible and why you find statements like this in the Baptist Faith and Message with the leadership in the church.